You are listening to a Sunday morning message from River Corner Church. River Corner Church is a growing church community of everyday people who gather to worship God, follow Jesus, and journey through life together. You are invited to gather with us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. If you have any questions about something you heard in this message, or if you want to learn more about our growing church community, visit us online at rivercornerchurch.com.
Well, for the past few weeks, we've been in a series called The Time Has Come. And we only have three more weeks of this series left. And we've been looking at Mark's narrative on the life and the ministry of Jesus and of his death and his resurrection. We've been looking at what it means to see how Jesus made a difference in the moment, not just in light of eternity. And what I mean by that is the Mark's gospel, as we've looked at, starts with Mark 1:15 saying that Jesus was going through the Galilean regions preaching, "The time has come now. Repent and believe," right? Reach out and experience that the kingdom of God, his presence, his goodness, his good news is at hand right now. It's actually tangible. It's actually reachable. You can connect with it. And every story that follows that proclamation from Jesus is really a look at how Jesus is bringing his authority, his healing, and his liberation into that moment, that he's borrowing from heaven the end of all things, the reconciliation, the restoration of all things, into the present. And he's making a difference, a transformation here and now, not just in the yet to come. And this morning, as we continue that series, we're going to be looking at Mark 10:46 through 52. As you find Mark 10:46 through 52. Let me just tell you, I don't know if anyone else can relate, but I feel like when I have to deal with Comcast or some other, tech helpline, whether it be your phone or your internet, and you have to call in and get support, you lose a little bit of your soul when you talk to those people, right? This week I had to make a phone call. For some reason, I was getting billed for something extra on my cell phone line. And it took about 2 hours, it felt like, to deal with that situation. And it was slow. Just hold on for one more minute. Just hold on for one more minute. And I'm trying my best to work on my patience. And the Lord really put it to the test this week. But as I was dealing with that, I realized how easy it was for me to just say, "Never mind, it's only a few dollars, I don't care," right? You guys ever get that? You have to hold, and I think that's their plan. I think with a lot of these places, they want you to hold on so long so you get tired of it, and then you end up overpaying. That, maybe that's just my conspiracy, but that's what it feels like to me. But I kept telling myself, I need to be persistent and get this taken care of, right? And this morning, we're going to be looking at a story in Mark 10:46 through 52, where persistence pays off. It also paid off for me. I was able to get my bill resolved. But this morning we're going to be looking at a guy known as Blind Bartimaeus. That's a nickname. You know what I mean? It's the big guy in your life you call Slim. It's just one of those weird nicknames that seems to follow him throughout his life. And we're going to look at his story this morning and the way that his persistence, his humility, his ability to stay focused on what he needed and wanted from Jesus pays off for him. And so I invite you to turn with me to Mark 10:46 through 52. And as I read through, it's a story you probably know well. But pay attention to one word, one phrase, one image, or idea that stands out to you. Or what question comes out to you, and we'll talk about it. Then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And by the way, Bartimaeus also can mean son of honor. And in Greek, though, on the flip side, it can also mean son of dishonor. So this guy had a bit of a contradiction going on in his life. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and called him. He said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Son of David, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, as we read this story, a story that probably most of us have read at some point in our life, what stands out to you differently this time? What grabbed you? What questions arise for you? What words, phrases, images, ideas resonated with you? Just shout something out. There's a persistence there, right? Just keeps, and the crowd tries to shut him up, but he keeps going. He heard him. Okay. What else?
The fact that he just he asked if he saw the scene.
Yeah.
Yeah, that always stood out to me. It was just amazing because so many times, you know, we don't have it because we don't ask.
Yeah.
So, and I think if we ask him,
yeah. Sometimes when I'm praying for somebody at work, you know, working for a homeless shelter, they'll say, "Well, pray for this because I know what I really want isn't going to happen." I say, "What is it that you really want?" "Well, $1 million." So then, but we do that same thing, right? We want healing in an area, but because we're scared to ask for it, if it doesn't show up, we end up backing up and saying, "Just pray for goodwill in my life or something," right? We kind of give this 30,000-foot view, but he goes in right for what he wants. Yeah. Yeah.
What could go wrong?
That's a great line. What else? What else stood out to you in this passage? This is a passage that, and I read lots of commentaries this week. Do you know what upset me? No one addresses that. Jesus doesn't actually heal him. It says, "Your faith healed you." That would be a fun theological debate that we don't have time for this morning, right? It feels a bit weird that Jesus doesn't lay his hands on him. He just says, "Go, your faith has healed you. You don't need to be here." But does he go? No. He ends up following him, which is cool. What else stands out to you? Anything else? We're going to talk about that part in a minute here, but that's just amazing. Like the disciples, do you guys remember the past stories we've been looking at? What have the disciples been focused on? Themselves, their greatness, right? They're dealing with Jesus talking about how he's soon going to die and be resurrected, and they're arguing about who's going to be greater. He's telling them to focus on children, and they're focused on themselves and trying to move past the children because children are a waste of time. They want to get onto the busyness, the greater things of the kingdom, and Jesus keeps slowing them down. And in this story, while they're probably still focused on their greatness, there's a blind man, ironically, who gets it and says, "Son of David," right? This messianic kind of proclamation. This is the last healing that's recorded in Mark's narrative. What follows after here, there's going to be teachings of parables. There's going to be teachings of what's yet to come. And then it goes into the death and resurrection of Jesus. But this is the last miracle recorded. And it's seemingly important place that Mark puts it on this journey because of Bartimaeus' confession. Jericho is the city right before Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where it's all going to go down, ultimately his death and his resurrection. And Bartimaeus' confession here is full of messianic hope. It's this expectation, this understanding. And he burst out, like we said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Mark is using this story to prepare the reader for what's next. And he was doing the same for the earliest readers of Mark. He wants us to wrestle with Bartimaeus' confession to make sure we have a right view of who God is. But here, his confession also precedes the confession expectations that we're going to see on Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem in the next stories. In those stories, the crowds that are with him, same in this story, expect him to do a whole bunch of stuff like overthrow the government. And the minute they don't, He doesn't do that. The crowds abandon him. But here we're beginning to get a sign of what's yet to come, that he's going to announce his reign as king. He's going to ride into the town in the same way that Caesar would have, but on a donkey instead of a horse. He's riding in with a confession of who he is, his kingdom. And from the start, we see that the difference the kingdom of God makes in the here and now is that God will give us signs of what's yet to come. He will give us signs. If we're looking, we'll see of what's ahead for us. And Jericho, as I said, is the last major city in the Jordan River region. It's before you reach the metro of Jerusalem. And the road that Jesus is traveling that will take him from Jericho to Jerusalem is very steep. In fact, some have estimated that at this time it would have been about a 3,000-foot elevation climb. Truly, Jerusalem was a city on the hill. And the journey ahead was going to be rough. The spiritual pilgrims are all beginning to descend on the city for spiritual pilgrimage, for Passover. And as this hill exists ahead in his journey, I can't help but see that there's a bit of symbolism in that, right? That Jesus must climb this great hill, yet spiritually, mentally, and physically, as he waits to what lies ahead, his death and his resurrection. And we see that the difference the kingdom of God makes doesn't come through easy paths, but rather hard roads. Yet we also notice that there are many to follow him. Mark's account says that they were together with a large crowd. And I think this was a diverse group, right? Jesus has healed many. They've become enthralled with him. They're like his fan club. So in addition to the 12, the women, perhaps some of the 72, Jesus now has people that he's healed following him. And on top of that, there's just a bunch of people on the road traveling for Passover, and they kind of become enthralled and attracted to Jesus for the good deeds that he's doing, the healings, the way he teaches. And so there's just this kind of fanboy club that's following him around as well. They have become attracted or caught up in Jesus's miracles, his persona, and his charisma or his popularity. Now imagine the sight of a large crowd coming with Jesus. The disciples who have been wrestling with their greatness finally see their busyness of the kingdom paying off. They're like, wow, we're finally attracting a crowd. We're finally going to be able to have some power. We're going to be able to push back on the evil in this world. And we get into this kind of thinking sometimes with churches. Well, if we just had a big crowd, right, then we'd really be making a difference. And I'm sure that's what the disciples were thinking about. But as they get to Jerusalem, they'll go from calling him to be king to calling him for death. In other words, though the crowd is with him, the crowd cannot be trusted. The difference the kingdom of God makes in the here and now is not achieved, and we must remember this as a healthy paradigm, it is not achieved through crowds and charisma. It's not. And as they come into town, Bartimaeus, he's not dumb. He's sitting on the road. He's sitting here because he knows all those spiritual pilgrims that are on their way to Passover, where they think about God's goodness and his blessing and his provision, right? He's going to sit there and kind of pull at their heartstrings because, you know, they're supposed to be focusing on holy things. And if they see a guy that's sitting on the road that needs some help, they're more likely to care for him. William Barclay remarks that it was the actual law at this time for any male Jew over the age of 12 who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem. That's reaching all the way out into some of the Galilean villages. They must attend Passover in Jerusalem. So they all were on the road. Just herds of people coming in. The roads were insanely busy. Now, Bartimaeus is sitting there pulling on some heartstrings, hoping for some radical hospitality. And we see that he's going to get wished well by some. But in this story, something else happens. They don't. But I want us to realize with Bartimaeus is unable to go to Passover. But Jesus comes by him. In this story, we see that the difference the kingdom of God makes in the here and now is that through Jesus, God's compassion is not limited to the places of worship or church. It's not about getting people inside our walls. It's about how we're living in the places that we live and work and play, even those that we're passing on the streets, perhaps even those that are holding the signs by Walmart or Taco Bell or Target that are asking for the money. The blind, the lame, the others of this day could not attend Passover. They were usually only able to support themselves by begging. And Jericho prosperous town, very wealthy. In fact, he probably received a lot of support here, but Bartimaeus knew something. He knew who Jesus was. Though he's blind, though he's unable to go into synagogue for the most part, he's unable to go into the Passover, the holy city, he has an understanding of who Jesus is. This means that I think Jesus and his news had traveled further than just a few of the places he were. Here, a guy that is blind, who hasn't engaged him, is able to know about him. Mark tells us, as we've looked at these stories, story by story, time and time again, that the news of Jesus had spread throughout the region, that the cities were alive with it. The good news and the goodness of who Jesus was and who God was through the ministry of Jesus had spread through both Jewish and non-Jewish or Gentile lands. And Bartimaeus not only knew who Jesus was, but he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was coming into town. Now, I think this means one thing. This whole region was alive with the news, aware of the news. They were able to see and know that Jesus was coming. By this time, just 3 years into Jesus' ministry, Jesus must have become a popular topic of conversation around the water cooler, around the street corner, around every part of their life. The news had spread. And I assume that Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was coming into town well before newspapers or social media or texting or Snapchat, whatever you do, because Jesus had become so important that he was part of the busyness of everyone. And Bartimaeus himself had become busy with tracking what Jesus was up to. The news, it seems, everywhere they went, was already up to date with them and everything that they were doing. And we especially see as we move closer to Jesus' death and his resurrection that the difference the kingdom of God makes in here and now is that the Spirit of God goes before our steps. Right? The reason, surely, that the crowds knew about him, some was because of Jesus sending out the 12 and the 72, but ultimately it was because the Spirit of God, God's Ruha, his breath, had actually moved through the regions and softened the hearts of people. And that same thing is true for us. The difference the kingdom of God will make in the here and now depends on our ability to walk with the Spirit, to stay in step with the Spirit, and to see the Spirit of God move before us. It was an act of God's ministry spreading throughout the region, but also the difference that the kingdom of God makes comes through our interactions, the way that we live and talk, right? Because they were faithful to living out what Jesus and his Spirit called them to, the 12 have really infiltrated or spread the good news and the goodness of God throughout all of these regions. And that is the same for us. We should be creating a buzz, an excitement, a contagiousness, a viralness of who Jesus is. And we should see our lives as a way of spreading God's healing, his good news, his goodness into places that we each live, work, play, and worship. Now, as Jesus approaches, the crowd is excited. They're beginning to have lots of conversations. You can feel the excitement building up. And as Bartimaeus becomes aware of his surroundings, he cries out, "Son of David," right? We talked about that this being one of the areas that stood out to us. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus was certainly, most likely, a descendant not only of David through his father, but also through his mother. We can talk about the lack of branches in Jesus' genealogy another time, but at first glance, we might say it's peculiar for a blind person who's far away from Jesus' upbringing, who isn't allowed to go in and study, to be aware of Jesus' ancestry. And some scholars think that that's what he's doing. He's just merely aware of Jesus' ancestry. But I think there's something deeper going on. I think blind Bartimaeus can see quite well. He can see that there's something messianic, something divine, otherworldly about Jesus. And Bartimaeus remembered through the teachings of others, because he couldn't read it for himself, that the Messiah must also be connected to the line of David, because there was an expectation that the Messiah would rule in a holy and just kingdom, just like David did. And so I think that he assumes by seeing a person like Jesus, literally not seen, but seen, what he can do and the stuff he's saying. I think Bartimaeus is sitting there thinking a lot, because that's all he can do, going, if someone's doing and thinking the things that Jesus is doing, he must really be divine. He must be really sent by God. In which case, I think Bartimaeus truly understood that a true Messiah wasn't one who was captivated by power and the powerful, but rather was bringing God's presence, his goodness and good news, to the poor, to the lame, to the maimed, and the blind. And that's what Jesus announces at the start of his ministry, right? When he reads out of Isaiah's scroll, that in Luke 2, that's what he's saying. I've come for the blind. I've come to liberate people from what ails them. And Bartimaeus knows that. And he has hope and expectation for that. And this is why then Bartimaeus, I think, calls out for mercy. And the word for mercy that he's using when he says, Son of David, have mercy on me, that word for mercy means, please pour your guts out, your compassion out on me. And not just like, have pity on me. It literally means, I want to experience your compassion. There's an experiential meaning in that word. Just take note of that, because so often when we pray about stuff, it's about changing our minds or changing a situation. But the kind of mercy he's calling out for has a transformative nature. It's something we can feel and touch. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's something we can touch. Now, Bartimaeus, known as the son of himself, wasn't identifying Jesus by Mary and Joseph or being the son of Mary and Joseph, but rather a divine, holy, otherworldly kingship, an anointing. He was Messiah. And we see that the difference the kingdom of God makes in the here and now starts when we have a right view of who God is in our mind. It's important for us not to downplay or put God in a box, but to have a right view. And the crowd is something we must take note of. It says they rebuked him. They pushed him away. They silenced him. The New Living Translation says they told him to be quiet. In the version we read, it says many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. If we were writing this in today's time, they would be saying, shut up, right? I mean, that was the idea that was in this text. They were saying, you know, we don't have any time for you. You don't have value or dignity of worth for what's going on right now. They didn't see his pain. They didn't see his problems, the stuff he was carrying. All they saw and all they communicated was that he was dirt. He was unworthy. He was not somebody who was created in the image of God. And his problems, his pain, his experience with Jesus didn't matter as much as their experience with Jesus mattered. The crowd felt they were more deserving. And we don't know what the disciples' response looked like. It says what the crowds did. But based on the last few stories we look at, I'm sure the disciples weren't much different. They probably were wondering why some guy expected this royal procession of spiritual pilgrims who were going to the holy city that were now carrying much power would be bothered to be stopped with such a little thing like that. But even though the disciples were traveling at Jesus' side, and we must take note of this, because if they can make this mistake traveling at his side, we can make it too. We see that the difference the kingdom of God makes in the here and now is because it provides value for those that the crowds have shushed. Right? And it provides values for those that we're quickly to overlook. We must make sure our paradigm is not pushing people down, but helping them up. In one of those situations, when we're in those situations, when we feel pushed down or pushed out, I think like me on the line with Comcast, I'm ready to drop out. Usually we shut down. But Bartimaeus values a different kind of faith. He mirrors a different kind of faith. He's an active faith of passion, of actions, of persistence and commitment. And it says that he shouted all the more, right? So the next time you're on the line with the Comcast guy and they're really pushing you down, you know, get louder. That's, I guess, the way. I mean, that's what Bartimaeus' response is here. He's like, no, I came here. I know what I need and I'm getting it. Like, he's not going home until he's experienced this from Jesus. And this is the kind of persistence that we can't just ignore or skip over. Do you have that kind of experience, by the way? Do you have that persistence that keeps going on after life has pushed you down or others have kept you out? After hearing this, Jesus, as always, allows his journey to be interrupted. It's crazy how many times Jesus allows his journey to be interrupted. And he just says, call him, bring him here, right? And at this time, these guys would have known very little of the faith. There's not Braille. There's not an ability to study. People weren't really teaching them anything. They weren't really accepted in religious circles. because they weren't clean. They were kind of a burden on society. They were a protected status, but still kind of ignored. And we see that it's those people that Jesus is allowing himself to be interrupted by. The difference the kingdom of God can make in the here and now happens when we allow our journeys to become interruptible. I can't help to notice that Jesus didn't go to the spot where Bartimaeus is. Did you notice that in his story? Jesus, the guy's blind. You're saying, come here? Do you realize what you're doing? I mean, shouldn't you go over there? And I suspect Jesus did this intentionally. I know Jesus did it intentionally. My answer of why he does it is what I suspect. This is what I suspect. If he would have went to him in front of the whole crowd, it would just look like he was another spiritual pilgrim pitying somebody on the side of the street. But when he said, come, tell him to come here. And that guy got up and he walked past the crowd that had just tried to keep him quiet and found his way over to Jesus just using his voice where Jesus had stopped. I think he purposely put the man on display as somebody with dignity, worth, and value. In fact, I think he also prioritized him. Like, as the crowds were sitting there, they probably went, like, why is that guy allowed to come to the front of the line? You know what I mean? It's like when you're at Hershey Park or an amusement park and those people have those fast passes. I hate those. You guys didn't have fast passes when you were there. Okay. And you're waiting in line for an hour for the ride. And then they take five people that were over here and you got to wait 20 more minutes. This guy gets the fast pass forward. And it's not a case of pity. If he walked over there, it was a case of pity. But here, he wasn't going to make the man a teaching moment. He asked him to come to him. He asked him to walk by the audience by him. This communicates that the man was a religious person, that he did have dignity, worth, and value. And I'm sure the crowd was upset to see that this guy they ignored was now at the front of the line. The man may have been socially and culturally powerless in their society, but he was not incapable in life. By Jesus stopping and now standing still, the disciples called out, and he was able to find where Jesus was, where Jesus' voice last sounded, and he made the first step towards Jesus. Now, we could get into a theological debate, right? This story could be saying how Jesus opens the door first. There's prevailing grace. Theologians have fun with this. But what I notice is there's a personal responsibility on the person to be obedient. And the difference the kingdom of God makes in the here and now is possible when we too step out or step towards Jesus in faith and risk, especially when we're given it to people of little dignity and worth. Now, also notice Jesus didn't call the man himself. He called it through his disciples. The disciples say, he's calling you. He's calling you. Could you imagine what it would have been like to sit there and no, Jesus is calling you forward, that all of a sudden push through the crowd that has pushed you away and kept you down. And what we see is that the difference the kingdom of God makes in the here and now happens when we're willing to be surrendered in a way that we hear Jesus prompt us towards people. When the Holy Spirit says, go after that one, call out to that one. That's the kind of life that the disciples are mirroring. Jesus says, get that guy, and they speak it. We are to be the embodiers, the announcers, the demonstrators of what God's laying on our heart towards the people that he lays on our heart. Now, in the few minutes that we have left before we take communion, let me just say this. One of the interesting things to me is how risky this invitation was to Bartimaeus. He doesn't know if he's going to be healed. All we hear is, come here, stand up. Jesus wants to talk to you. And what's the first action he does? Throws his cloak away. That's like Jesus saying to me, I want you to become a missionary, but doesn't tell me where. And I just decide to sell my house a while to get ready for it. That doesn't make sense in our world, does it? Cloaks for blind people were a protection. Cloaks were a way of laying down on. He says he's laying on the road, right? It was a bed for him. Sometimes in his stay, they would take the cloak if they didn't have a pouch, and they would have twisted it in a circle, and people would have thrown the money in the middle of the cloak. And this cloak was everything to them. The minute Jesus calls him, right? That's crazy faith. That's risky faith. He doesn't know he's going to be healed. He doesn't know what Jesus is going to say to him or what he's going to happen of him. John Wimber used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. The kingdom of God can make a difference in the here and now when we're willing to step out in risky faith. Jesus seems to be a little weird again. Sometimes he does seem to be that way. You know, Bartimaeus finally makes it to him and he goes, what do you want? Jesus, have you can tell that I'm blind, right? Like, I have these no pupil eye thing going on. Jesus, you saw that I just like walked over here all crazy. I mean, Jesus knew what he wanted, but he needed Bartimaeus to say it for himself. And in that interaction, Bartimaeus says, teacher, right? He calls him rabbi. And I'm sure Bartimaeus wasn't the only blind person on the street that day, the only person with problems, but he was the person that Jesus came for. And in that moment, Bartimaeus humbles himself and he says, rabbi, teacher, you know, God, you're greater. That's the act that we see happening here. And then Jesus says, Bartimaeus, go. You've been healed. You've been liberated. You've been set free. You've experienced restoration. Life will be different for you now. There's a new way of coming. And we see that based on his faith. We must ask if we want the kingdom to make a difference in the here and now, what kind of faith that we have. Do we have the risk to follow Jesus uphill? The risk to follow Jesus as he pushes against the crowds? The risk to see and help those who are being pushed down by the crowds? The risk to practice hearing who God's placing on your heart and maybe make a mistake as you're trying to reach out to that? We might have to risk to see how God's calling us out. We might have to risk to step out in faith, to throw off something that is comfortable for us. Or maybe risk to live in greater humility, to not equate ourselves so powerful, but to step down a little bit and see God as greater. As we enter communion, I can't help but notice how Mark gives this story before Jerusalem. Bartimaeus says, I want to see. I don't think there's any greater statement that could be said. I want to see. And I know he's talking about his own blindness. But you and I have our own blindness in our life. Usually there's blindness because of the trauma we've endured or experiences or wrong choices or the choices people have done to us. We have hurts and hangouts, places we're holding out. And in those places, we usually bottle them down. We don't like to talk about them. But there are areas that we need to turn the light on in our lives as well to say, Jesus, in that area, I want to see.